thy power throughout the universe display. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art. Gentle breeze. When Christ shall come with shouts of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art, how great thou art, how great thou.
Have you ever wondered about the greatness of God? Have you ever experienced the greatness of God? A lot of you shaking your head yes. That means that we're going to have a good time talking this morning. I want to talk to you this morning about the reason for unity. Last week we talked about the heart of unity. You know, a heart, it's more of a feeling, it's more of an emotion. The heart is the, you know, the heart of the matter, to put it that way. We talked last week that Jesus is the heart of unity. He is the one that connects us to God. He is the one that makes us feel like we belong to the family of God. Today we want to talk a little bit more about the reason. Now, when you think of reason, it involves now the brain. It involves now making a conscious decision. So pray with me as we start this morning. The reason for unity. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much again for this opportunity to come together to praise you, to honor you, to give you the honor and the glory, Lord. As we do so, we pray, Lord, that Jesus will be lifted up. I pray, Lord, that I will be hidden behind the cross and that Jesus will shine forth. Take everything that is mine, Lord, and give us your words so that we may be fed from your word of life. For we ask it all in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So we talked last week a little bit about some principles of unity. Let me take you to Mark chapter 14, verse 27, which was read by John this morning. Thank you so much. Mark chapter 14, verse 27 says, "Then Jesus said to them," I'm reading this morning from the New King James Version. Mark 14, 27, Jesus predicts Peter's denial, is what it says on the topic line. Then he says, "Then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. Then he says, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be what? Scatter." You know, it does not seem that this verse fits with unity. Because Jesus is saying to his disciples, I am going to be struck, and you are going to scatter. I'm going to be struck, and you are going to run away. I'm going to be struck, and you will look for a place to hide. It doesn't seem like it's a place of unity. As a matter of fact, Jesus says to them, verse 28, "But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." So Jesus was telling his disciples, listen, I am going to be struck. I am going to go down into the tomb. I am going to go hang on that cross. I am going to be put to death. And you will scatter, he says to them, but then I will raise. And for some reason, you know, the disciples forgot that important detail. And isn't it so true that many a times when we find ourselves in difficult situations, we forget the most important details? Jesus says to them, listen, I will raise again, and I will go before you. He is going to be in front of them, he says, into Galilee. Verse 29, Peter said to him, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not. Says to them, even if the 11 others stumble, I will still be there. You know, always anxious to prove his worth. Jesus said to him, "Assuredly I say to you today, this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he spoke more vehemently, "If I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said likewise. So Jesus is here. He is talking to his disciples. He has just let them know that he's going to be struck down. And when he's struck down, they will scatter. The disciples have come back and they said, listen, we will not leave you. We will not run away. We will support you. We will follow you. We will be right there with you. Even if we have to die, we are going to be right here with you. That's what they were saying. Now, Jesus knew that they were going to scatter. But you see, at this moment in time, Jesus needed his disciples more than any other moment in his entire life. Jesus needed their support. And they have pledged their support. They have pledged their support even to death. So Jesus had to reason in his mind. In his mind, he had to make a conscious decision as to what he was going to do. Follow it with me now, because this is the important part now. Verse 32. Of chapter 14. Verse 32. Just follow me in your Bibles there. Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took Peter, James, and John with him. And he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. He went a little further and fell to the ground and prayed that if there were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. Then he came the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Is it enough? The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. The reason for unity. May I suggest today that when God the Father says to us, come, let us reason together. May I suggest to you that the reason behind the coming together is through one vehicle alone, and that is Jesus Christ. Through one vehicle, through one person who made a decision to walk through the garden. Now, I want you to get the picture this morning, perhaps like you have never seen this picture. Jesus Christ has just told his disciples that he is going to be struck. Jesus Christ has just told his disciples that he will die. And it happens within a week from this incident. The disciples have told him, listen, we're going to be there with you. We're going to support you. Even if we have to die, we're not going to scatter. We're not going to run away. We'll be there to support you. But Jesus says to them, nope, that's not going to happen. You will be scattered. You see, at this moment, Jesus needs his friends. Jesus needs those who claim to be his followers to be there with him. Because Jesus is about to go through the darkest hour of his entire life. He goes into that place called the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, for most of us, when we think of a garden, what do we think of? We think of flowers, we think of bushes, we think of, you know, little grasses growing. The specific area is basically an olive grove. That's all it is. It's an olive grove. And he goes there. He tells his disciples, listen, wait here a little bit. He takes three of his closest, the ones that he considers closest to him, and says to them, listen, sit here for a little while I go and pray. Now, something is happening in Jesus' body. Something is happening to his spirit. Something is happening to him physically, emotionally, spiritually, and psychologically. Something deeply is troubling his soul to the point that when he walks into that garden, when he walks into that olive grove, he falls down on his face. There is something troubling him. There is something ripping him apart from the inside out. And he has never experienced what he is experiencing at the moment. Oh, he wishes that the disciples will be there with him. Oh, he wishes that they would be praying for him. Oh, he wishes that they would support him. He says, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful. This is verse 34. Even to death. Stay here a while, he says to them. He goes further, and all of a sudden, he cries out to the Father, Abba, Father. if there's any way possible, if there's any other way, Lord, let's find it. Let's find it. If there is, let's do it. But he says, not what I will, but what you will. You see, what was taking place here, what was about to happen is Jesus is seeing in front of them the entire sins of the world. He's not only seeing those sins, but in a symbolic and in a spiritual form, he sees a cup full of sins. And as he sees that cup full of sins, he is imagining himself now. He is there grabbing the cup, getting ready to drink it. Now, it doesn't take a lot for us to see the picture here that Jesus, who is God, the Almighty Creator, Jehovah God, is about to think to take into himself sin. And this is ripping him apart from the inside out. He does not know what sin is. He has not experienced sin. He can't, because he is God. And so he sees this cup and he cries out, Father, Father, take this cup away from me. If it is possible, take it away. He cries that out three times. Take it away. But each time he comes back, and he says, not what I want, but what you want. I want you to go further with me into this picture. As a matter of fact, if you have time this afternoon or this week, read from the book Desire of Ages, the chapter called Gethsemane, because you'll see a little bit more into this picture. As a matter of fact, it is said in that book that the devil himself showed up there. And as Christ is battling with the fact that he's about to become sin for humanity, the devil shows up, and guess what he's saying? Listen, your disciples, your so-called friends, they can't even support you. They have left you by yourself. They have left you all alone. What are you doing? What's the point of your mission? He is saying, give it up. You have no reason to continue with this. You have no reason to continue with this pain. Your sacrifice is worthless. Don't do it. He continues to pound the point and saying, listen, people will reject you. They will spit on your face. They will do this. They will do that. They will do the other. You are not doing the right thing. Let it go. Let it be. The devil pounding the point so that Jesus would not make the decision to drink that cup. And don't lose the emphasis. Don't lose the point here. Jesus had a decision to make. Jesus could have, at this point in the garden, say, it's all right. He's right. All of my friends are sleeping. He could have said, it's right. Perhaps no one will accept me. He could have said, you know what? It is not worth it. Maybe it's time for me to go back home and receive the honor, the praise, and the glory of millions of angels. He could have left the earth at that moment. But praise the Lord that Jesus made the decision to say to the devil, get behind me, because if even one accepts me, I will go through this sacrifice. Jesus made the conscious decision to go through that garden. And I say praise the Lord for that. You see, the reason for unity is Jesus Christ and the decision that he made in that garden. The decision for unity is the fact that Christ himself, and catch this, Jesus himself took sin into his body. He became sin for us. And in return, guess what he did? He took our sin, put it into his body, and took out of his body his righteousness and put it into us. Oh, if that is not redemption, salvation, if that is not justification, I don't know what it is, folks. Jesus took upon himself our sins and gave us his robe of righteousness so that today when we accept Christ into our lives, God does not see us, but he sees Christ in us. That's the only reason why we can have unity with the Father. That's the only reason that we can have unity with each other. So if we are not coming close into Christ, we will be scattered. If we are coming close into Christ, we will be next to each other. We will be united in Christ. May I suggest to you this morning that Jesus made a decision in the darkest hour of his life. At the hour that he was experiencing the most physical pain of his entire life. The other gospel writers mention that as Jesus was right there battling that situation, that he started to sweat, started to drip sweat. And I don't know if you have drip sweat. You know, some of us go to Medford every now and then, and it's been a whole lot hotter over there than it's been over here. And if you spend any amount of time outside, then you start sweating. And to the point where, you know, you may have drips dropping on the floor. So picture that, but in more anguish, Christ is going through this, not sweat, not water and salt coming out of his pores, but blood coming out of his pores. He was going through an excruciating amount of pain, yet he did it for us. He did it so that we could be united with him. He did it so that we could be united with each other. You see, the reason for unity today is Jesus Christ. And so the question then that we have to look at right now for each one of us is, have we gone to that place called Gethsemane? Have we been to that place called the garden? Have we been to that place and experienced what Jesus experienced for us? Have we seen it? Have we accepted his sacrifice? Have we followed his sacrifice? You see, I don't know what each one of us is going through this morning. I don't know if we're far away from the garden. I don't know if we're right in the garden. Only you know that, and perhaps sometimes even you don't know that because it's so deep in your heart that we sometimes cannot even tell what we're going through. But I will tell you this morning, through the Word of God, that each one of us, when we go through that garden, we have to become surrender, just like Christ surrendered. We must say, not my will, but your will, oh Father, be done in me. I don't know if you have experienced that midnight battle in your life. I was 13 years old. And I was battling Oh, I was battling a decision in my life. I have been educated and I have studied the Bible in a certain way all my entire life. I have been taught to pray. I have been taught to pray to idols. I have been taught to do things what is so-called in a spiritual manner. All of a sudden, my world gets completely turned around, and I am shown from the Bible that what I've been doing is wrong. And that I need to do things according to the Bible. Oh, I don't know about you, but at 13 years old, my world was turned around. I had to make a decision. All my family, all my friends, all of them have tradition that they have taught me. Now I have to decide whether tradition is going to be my rule or the Bible is going to be my rule. If I choose the Bible, that means I'm alienating myself from my family. It means that I'm cutting off my support. It means that I'm completely alienating myself from them. And as I do so, the reality comes true when family members say, you no longer exist for us. We don't want to see you. We don't want to talk to you. You're not even considered a part of the family anymore. I don't know if you have been through a garden experience in your life where it becomes dark, where it becomes difficult, where it seems like everything is completely taken out of you. And you have nothing else left. I don't know if you have fallen to that place where you fall on your face and all you can do is ask God, please take this cup away from me. I don't know if you have experienced that in your life, but if you haven't, you may well soon. And let me give you the secret to success. It becomes in a unity with Christ. It becomes a surrender of self where you say, not my will, but your will, O Father. Not me, but you. You see, Christ died, and in dying, he became the great Redeemer. In dying, he saved, he gave life to many. We can do the same. In dying, Christ will use us to reach many. So Christ had to make a conscious decision to give himself up for us. Christ had to make a conscious decision to go through that garden. It is the same for us today. We have to make a conscious decision, whether for Christ or against Christ. Now, I know that many of you here have already made that decision for Christ. Many of you here have already accepted Christ. Many of you here already follow Christ. Many of you have already experienced that exchange of your sin for his righteousness. And praise the Lord for that. But perhaps there are some of you here this morning that have experienced that, but for some reason you have let it go. Today is the day to recommit yourself to that life. Today is the day to make that exchange again, to make that trade of your sins for the righteousness of Christ in your life. And perhaps there are some of us here that have never, ever made a decision for Jesus Christ. Perhaps there are some of us here that have never heard of such a thing that Christ did for us. May I tell you today that today is the day to make that decision and say, Christ, please take my life and make it according to your will. Not what I want, Lord, but what you want for me. You see, Christ reasoned. He chose to go through the garden for you and for me. And he gives us the freedom to choose him. It is my prayer today that you choose Christ, that you choose his righteousness, that you choose his life. And I guarantee you that your life will never, ever be the same. May God bless you as you make that decision. Let's close with our closing hymn, number 294. And then after the hymn, after the invocation, I will have a couple of announcements real quick. 294 is our closing hymn, Power in the Blood. Action to surrender ourselves to you. Lord, I pray a special blessing on everyone that is here, Lord. May we reflect your character. May we be ready to meet you in the clouds when you come, Lord. We pray that you keep us faithful to that day, for we ask it all in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Amen.